diligently beating their wings to create a gentle breeze that circulates throughout the hive. Meanwhile, the other half of the bees embark on an important mission outside, tirelessly collecting pollen and nectar from the surrounding flowers. This division of labor is not just a matter of preference or coincidence. It's a well-orchestrated strategy to maintain the optimal conditions within the hive. By continuously flapping their wings, the indoor bees create a cooling effect that lowers the temperature inside the hive by an astonishing 10 degrees compared to the outside environment. This controlled climate is crucial for the overall well-being and productivity of the hive. I mean, you've got to give credit, I think, to where credit's due when you think about that. I think sometimes nature has a way of working more harmoniously than people do within those human relationships. However, when it comes to God's church, the Lord is very concerned about how it is functioning and with what steps are taken to promote unity so that God is ultimately in the end glorified. And so today, as we finish up this section on the spiritual gifts, we're going to discover this truth that God is glorified when his body functions like a team. God is glorified when his body functions like a team. I mean, God has strategically gifted individuals within his church spiritual gifts that are meant to be a blessing for the body of Christ. And today, there is no exception on that point, as we will, in our time together, finish up this section by studying our last five spiritual gifts. And it's hard to believe that we're really finishing up this series on the Holy Spirit today, on the spiritual gifts. But it's so true that when the body of Christ is functioning as a team, that in the end, God will be glorified. I'm reminded that there's a story being written here in Bark River, at Bark River Bible Church. God has gifted each of us who know Christ with a very special gift that can be utilized within the body of Christ for the glory of God. But let's remember the still more excellent way. You guys remember the still more excellent way from chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians? When it came to spiritual service in the local church, the Apostle Paul elevated not the gifts, the spiritual gifts, but he elevated the fruit of the Spirit. You guys remember that? Before we begin, I want to encourage you, if you would, you can go to our YouTube channel by typing in the search bar, Barker Bible Church, by clicking on this series. If you would go to lessons 20 and 21, there you will learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Do we remember? We're going to be in this next, in our next hour. Fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the Apostle Paul wrote that it is more desirable to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives than to be serving the Lord without that fruit. So even though today we're going to have our emphasis on the final spiritual gifts that are listed for us, let's remember that it is love that is the still more excellent way. Well, that brings us to our 14th gift that we will look at in our time together. That 14th gift is the gift of mercy. We're going to look at the gift of mercy. This gift is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Again, there are some spiritual gifts that are mentioned in this section, some of which have already been covered through this series. So I would just like to read a couple of verses here to show us where the gift of mercy comes into play. Gift of mercy, Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the portion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." That Greek word for mercy is eleao. It means to show leniency and compassion towards someone or something. It's a word It's found four times in the New Testament, but it's only used right here as a spiritual gift. Paul ends in his volume on systematic theology, makes this comment concerning the gift of mercy. He says this about the gift: to show mercy means to feel compassion, show mercy or pity. In the life of Christ, showing mercy was healing the blind, aiding the Canaanite woman's daughter, healing an epileptic, and healing the lepers. The gift of showing mercy would thus involve showing compassion and help toward the poor, sick, troubled, and suffering people. Moreover, this compassion is to be performed with cheerfulness. The one possessing this gift should perform acts of mercy with gladness, not out of drudgery. Within the body of Christ, there are individuals that need to be shown compassion, and we all come from different backgrounds. We have different experiences, life experiences, and so it stands to reason that since there is this great mixture of people within the body of Christ, that there will be then a great need to extend great mercy and compassion to those who need it. When I look at individuals who receive compassion from our Lord, they receive from him great comfort as well. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Even though there are individuals within the body of Christ that have been given the gift of mercy, it stands to reason that we are all to be those who extend mercy and compassion where needed. I want us to think about this past year for a moment. Think about this past year, 2023. In what ways were you afflicted? Perhaps it was health issues, relational issues, spiritual issues, conflict issues, financial issues. In all of those afflictions, one of the purposes for going through them from God's perspective was so that you and I would be able to sympathize and extend compassion out to those who may go through similar situations. And within the body of Christ, there can be a very sweet spirit among the saints when we're watching out for the needs of others. That brings us to our 15th gift. That 15th gift is the gift of giving. The gift of giving. As believers, we're called to be a giving people. We can give of our time and of our resources, but there are people, again, within the body that really excel in this area of ministry. This is a gift that's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, where we read, "He who gives with liberality." He who gives with liberality. Paul Enns does a great job in breaking this down. He again writes of this gift, that the word giving means to share with someone. Hence, the gift of giving is the unusual ability and willingness to share one's material goods with others. The one who has the gift of giving shares his goods eagerly and liberally. The exhortation of Paul is to give with liberality. It refers to open-handed and open-hearted giving out of compassion and a singleness of purpose, not from ambition. If you read the book of Philippians, you'll discover at the end of that book that that church in Philippi played a remarkable role in giving towards the Apostle Paul and his work in the ministry for God's work to continue. There's a great need for individuals within the body of Christ to have this gift, the spiritual gift. But as we've pointed out already, it's important that we all practice giving in some way, even if we do not have this gift. Also notice with me the comment that Paul makes concerning the spiritual gift. He says, he who gives with liberality. You remember that, liberality. So Paul could have commented on the act of giving, but he doesn't. He comments on the attitude of giving. That Greek word for liberality means without strings attached or without any hidden agendas. I mean, we can give, but if we give with the promotion of self in any way, then in the mind of God, that's the wrong way to give. But we are all called to give. That leads us to our 16th gift, which is the gift, the spiritual gift of leading. spiritual gift of leading. Again, this is in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, where we read, "He who leads with diligence." He who leads with diligence. And that Greek word for leads means to exercise a position of leadership, to rule or to direct. And this is a God-given gift that enables a person to lead or to govern other people. But you'll notice here that we read that those who lead are to do so with diligence. That word for diligence means to have zeal towards someone or a willingness that will come with relation to leading. As I was putting this together, I thought of some faithful saints who have led well throughout the years. I could give names of individuals within the body of Christ who just have served the Lord by simply leading and being steadfast in serving God. Now, I'll tell you, those who have served God by simply being faithful stand out to me as great examples, precious saints who oftentimes do not know how much good they're doing simply by serving God in this type of a way, in a leadership style type of a way. We find this word for diligence from Romans chapter 12, verse 8. In other passages, I love what we find in Romans 12. It says here, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So this, again, it's a very important gift within this church age of grace, but it again is true that we are all to have this attitude of being diligent in our efforts for the Lord. And that brings us to our 17th gift today, and that is the gift of administration, the gift of administration. This gift is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where you have a cluster of gifts that are given in that text, and we read of the word administrations from that verse. And by the way, I don't think I have this gift, the gift of administration. Some do. That's not one that I have. Not a lot is said about this spiritual gift either, but when we look at the Greek word itself, we can gain some helpful insights into this gift. The Greek word for administrations is the Greek word kibersis, which is to be understood as the act of setting and holding a course. The idea of navigation comes to mind. The captain of a sailing vessel guided the ship on its intended course. In the Greek, there are related nouns to this Greek word that refer to a helmsman or a ship's master. Thus, a person with the gift of administration has the Spirit-given ability to guide the local church towards its divinely intended mission. Paul Enns, again, makes a great observation about this gift. He says that this term suggests also leading in terms of Sunday school superintendent and beyond the local church in ministries such as president or dean of a Christian college or seminary. So this gift is obviously very broad, but it is one that God gifts his people that they might utilize it in some unique and special way within the body of Christ. Well, that brings us to our 18th gift today. That 18th gift is the gift of wisdom, the gift of wisdom. I want to read for you out of Robert Gromacki's book on the Holy Spirit from page 212. He writes this about the gift, the spiritual gift of wisdom. "The word of wisdom refers to the revelation of the mind of God in doctrinal redemptive areas. This wisdom was not learned or acquired, but divinely imparted. Peter acknowledged that Paul wrote his epistles according to the wisdom given to him from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Paul asserted that Christ directly revealed redemptive truth to him. Paul had instantaneous understanding of this imparted wisdom. Some contemporaries claim that they have the word of wisdom. They assert that God has revealed his mind to them concerning relevant issues such as, should we construct a new church building? Or should we begin a television program? Or there is someone in the audience who received a divorce last week. However, those contemporary claims and definitions do not agree with the biblical explanation of divinely revealed wisdom necessary for the writing of scriptures and the laying of the foundation, the doctrinal foundation for the church. So Paul ends commented on this gift in the following way. Paul says this, that one with the gift of wisdom had the capacity to receive this revealed truth from God and to present it to the people of God. And because this gift is related to receiving and transmitting direct revelation from God, the gift has ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. So this is a very important gift used by God within that foundational period of the church. That brings us to our 19th gift this morning, and that gift is the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge. This gift is found in 1 Corinthians 12:8, where we find that it's closely related to the gift of wisdom. I read that this specific gift refers to the ability of properly understanding the truths revealed to the apostles and prophets. This gift relates to the foundational gifts of prophesying and teaching, which would have involved communication of God's direct revelation to his apostles and prophets. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, that this gift will be done away, which is in the context of the completion of God's word. Robert Gromacki made this comment as well on the gift of knowledge. The word of knowledge may be referred to as the revelation of exhortations in practical areas of life, directions concerning the roles of husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, and slave owners may fall within the scope of the gift of knowledge. All believers should grow in spiritual knowledge through prayerful study. Through prayerful study. So that concludes our study on the spiritual gifts. Hard to believe. If you're interested in picking up this series, you can do so by going to our church's YouTube channel, where we began this series by simply understanding the basics. We saw the basics in lessons 22 and 23. We laid that foundation for understanding the spiritual gifts. In lesson 24, we studied the apostles and prophets. In lesson 25, we studied the evangelists and pastors. In lesson 26, we studied the gifts of teaching, miracles, and healing. In lessons 27 and 28, we were able to look at the gift of tongues. In lesson 29, we studied serving, helps, faith, and exhortation. In lesson 30, we saw the gift of discernment and its importance within the church today. And finally, today, we were able to study the gifts of mercy, giving, leading, administration, wisdom, and knowledge. All of this to say, I believe, that God is glorified when his body functions like a team. You look at how God has gifted his church. I believe that that is what he would desire for the body of Christ. Now, when I look at what the Lord has done here by gifting his bride with these gifts within this church age of grace, it's a reminder to me that his desire for the local church would be that we exercise these gifts for his glory. And if we don't know what our spiritual gift is, we don't use that lack of knowledge as a crutch, but rather that we would be willing to step out and to serve the Lord in any way simply by being faithful to him. When I was at Frontier School of the Bible, there was a little book that we read by Warren Wiersbe, and the book was titled On Being a Servant of God. And in the first chapter of that book, this was what Warren Wiersbe had to say. Perhaps you're just getting started in your ministry, or you may be a veteran with battle scars. In either case, I trust that what I say will encourage you in the greatest work in the world, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater work than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There just isn't. Before we finish up the series on spiritual gifts, I want to read for you a section from this booklet that has so much good to say. I'm going to read bits and portions of this chapter, but its contents, I think, will challenge us in a great way today. This comes from Warren Wiersbe's book titled On Being a Servant of God, Chapter 11. This is what Warren Wiersbe writes. We'll finish out with what he says here. Warren Wiersbe says, when our older daughter was a child in grade school, one day she came storming into the house, slammed the door, stomped into her room, all the while muttering under her breath, "People, people, people." Thinking I might be of some help, I tapped on the door and I asked, "May I come in?" The answer was an explosive, "No." "Well, why?" I asked. "Because you're a people." Even children have problems with people. One thing's for sure, believers who try to serve the Lord can expect to have problems with people. One thing's for sure, believers who try to serve the Lord can expect to have problems with people, and maybe people will have problems with them. Moses had problems with people, so much so that one day he asked God to take his life because he hadn't had enough. Sometimes the people you help the most appreciate it the least. Jesus healed 10 lepers, and only one of them, a foreigner, came back to thank him. When Paul was a prisoner in Rome, some of the Roman Christians, instead of encouraging the apostles, tried to make some things more difficult for him. Paul took the loving approach, and he thanked God that at least they were preaching the gospel. I love that heart. Ambrose Bryce wrote, "There are two classes of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. The classifying is done by the righteous." His satirical pen makes a significant point. Sometimes we create problems with people because we adopt a we-they attitude. A we-they attitude. Everybody in the church or Bible class or choir or youth group is either for us or against us. He continues, "Most people think a heretic only as someone who teaches false doctrine. But the word translated heresy in the New Testament comes from a Greek word that means to choose. It describes an office seeker campaigning for votes and asking everybody, are you for me or against me?" There's a willfulness about this attitude that often causes bad feelings and might produce division. If we take the we-they approach, we may become heretics. Instead of solving the problem, we only make it worse. You and I don't have to manufacture unity in the church because it's already there. We're all one in Christ. And the spiritual oneness of the body is a miracle by God's grace. It is. No, we don't have to manufacture unity, but we do have an obligation. We have an obligation to maintain unity that Jesus died to create, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So important is the unity of his people that Jesus prayed about it before he went to the cross. If among God's people there's a difference over fundamental Bible doctrine, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, there can be no room for compromise. But let's be sure it's fundamental doctrine and not some secondary matter that somebody has blown out of proportion. For centuries, good and godly people have disagreed over the interpretations of certain scriptures and have agreed to disagree without being disagreeable. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Augustine said that, and he's right. That third statement from Augustine is especially important. In all things, charity. And when we defend the faith, we must behave like Christians. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And if they don't repent, they're the ones who have broken the unity and have left the fellowship. False doctrines cause divisions, and false teachers must be warned and avoided. Warren Wiersbe goes on, "But it's been my experience that very few ministries divide over doctrine. Most differences among Christians center on personalities, methods of ministry, allocation of funds, and other noteworthy but non-doctrinal matters. Let a church receive a large bequest from a will, and the potential for division is astronomical. The trustees want to use the money for the parking lot. The missions committee wants to send it to the field. The women want to renovate the kitchen. The young people want to build a gym. Not only is loving money a root of all kinds of evil, but spending it can produce a great deal of evil. When in 1650, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland opposed Oliver Cromwell and declared Charles II their king, Cromwell wrote them a letter of earnest appeal in which he said, "Among other things, I beseech you in the bowels of Christ, think it possible you may be mistaken. Appeal must precede attack if we are to act like Christians. The army of Israel was commanded to offer peace to a city before declaring war against it," and that's a good example for us to follow. I love what he says next here. He says, "Jesus instructed us to settle differences with people quickly and privately and to take the initiative in seeking peace." Let me read that one more time. "Jesus instructed us to settle differences with people quickly and privately and to take the initiative in seeking peace." I have in my study, again, Warren Wiersbe's writing this. He says in his study, he has a sign of a friend that he made for me when he heard me quote in a sermon a favorite statement from Thomas Merton. Here's the statement: "To consider persons and events and situations only in the light of their effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell." If Merton is right, a lot of Christians are sitting on a hot seat because they expect everybody to agree with them and everything to go their way. Like Lucifer, they insist on being like the Most High and playing God in everybody's life. The name of the malady is pride, and it's a difficult disease to cure. New Testament scholar William Barclay wrote, "Pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow and the parent from which all the other sins come. Among the sins that God hates most, pride heads the list." The trouble is, sometimes pride masquerades as a religious zeal, and the most bigoted believers can be mistaken for devoted defenders of the faith and crusaders for the cause of Christ. God's servants don't always have it right. Even Paul was occasionally perplexed about the will of God. When other people don't see things your way, trust God to show them what's right. And be sure to ask God to show you if perhaps you may be wrong. I once heard A.W. Tozer say, "Never be afraid of honest criticism. If the critic is wrong, you may help him. And if you're wrong, he can help you. Either way, somebody's helped." Those of us who minister for Christ should strive to minister like Christ. He washed the feet of the 12 men who were unworthy of his presence, let alone his service. He received and helped multitudes of people, many of whom never accepted his message. And he died for a world that didn't want him. Why did he do it? Because it was the Father's will. And Jesus desired to do the Father's will. And keep in mind that while you're serving others, the Lord is serving you. He's working with you on earth and equipping you from heaven. No matter how painful or disappointing your service may seem to you, it's not being wasted. God is building your character while he is building his church, and what he does will last forever. That makes even the criticisms worthwhile. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your great love for us. I want to thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, it is amazing to me how you have gifted each one of us, how you've made each one of us. All of us are so different. And Father, that is by design. Lord, I pray that as your church, we would be about maintaining unity. It's clear that you desire unity. And I pray that when problems arise, we wouldn't run from those problems, but that we would run towards those problems. Father, we thank you for your great love. Thank you for sending Jesus, who sought your will and would set himself toward the cross. Father, we thank you for his willingness to do that, to go to the cross, to pay for the sins of the world, to die, to rise again 3 days later. Lord, if any are here today or listening online, have never made that decision to trust in Jesus as Savior, I pray that they would make that decision today. We thank you for that great hope that is ours. And Lord, we look forward to heaven where we will be with you. Father, we give you praise and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.